Ezekiel's prophecy, as with the visions given to John in the book of Revelation, opens with some glorious visions of the heavens, the creatures, the living creatures in the heavens, and the throne in the heavens, with a man sat upon it, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The prophet is then sent and called forth to go and to preach to a rebellious people, the house of Israel, those who have turned from their God and turned from his ways, and to present life or death before them, life in the gospel, and death if they remain in their sin. We saw before the vision of the valley of dry bones and the state of man by nature described, that he is but bones in a dry valley, lifeless, and his salvation depends upon the Son of God coming to him in the gospel and speaking to him by his Spirit unto dry bones. Live. Your life, your destiny, your salvation depends upon God in the gospel preaching life unto you. Following this vision of the dry bones, the prophecy of Ezekiel concludes with several chapters that present unto us the temple and the glory of God in the temple and the city of God and the people of God, the tribes of Israel being gathered in that city, the walls of the city and the gates of the city. Much as John's picture, John's vision, in the book of Revelation concludes, when towards the end of that book we read of the heavenly city, that glorious city into which the saints of God will enter and be gathered at the end of time, in the conclusion of all things, when the Son of God gathers his people as one, and when this world is judged and all men, women and children will bow before Almighty God and the Almighty Son of God, the judge over all. And where the sheep will be separated from the goats, where the children of Israel will be separated from all others, where saints, believers, those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb of God will be gathered into that heavenly city, and where all others will be cast out into outer darkness. It's this city, this prospect, this kingdom to come, this wonderful temple in which the Lord God's glory is revealed, which we read of in these latter chapters in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse 1 we read this: afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Kebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And at the end of chapter 48, we read from verse 30 about the walls of the city in which God's house is in the midst, and the gates of the city. Verse 30, and these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and 3 gates. And 1 gate of Joseph, 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and 3 gates. 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, 1 gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 with 3 gates. 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. The name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. The Lord is there. That's the name of the city. And that's the name of the heavenly city to which all God's children look, and which they are headed unto, and in which they will dwell forevermore because of the grace of God that brought salvation unto them, and that delivered them from the darkness of this evil world, and the condemnation of their sin, and washed them in the blood of the Lamb of God which was shed for them. That's the name of the city which they will be brought unto by their Saviour. By that man who sits upon the throne, that man who came to where they were, came into this world to save his people from their sins, that man who came unto his own and was crucified by his own, slain, put to death, pierced, that man will take that people for whom he suffered, for whom he died, for whom he bled, unto a city whose name is The Lord Is There. The Lord is there. Why such a name? Because that's the glory of that city. That's what makes it wonderful. That's what makes it such a wonderful place to be. The Lord is there. The glory of the city of God is not in its beauty, not in its purity, not in its greatness, not because it's simply a wonderful place to be. Heaven's glory, the reason the believer longs to be in heaven, is not simply because here is a place in which he will dwell forevermore with everlasting life. Here is a place in which he will dwell without sin. Here is a place in which he will dwell without sickness and illness and sorrow and tragedy, without violence, without all the sorrows and the misery and the disaster and the evil and the hatred that fills this evil world. All that is true of this city. But it's true because the Lord is there. And if the Lord wasn't there, that would be an awful place to be. The great glory, the great joy of heaven is that the Lord is in the midst. And if you don't want to be where the Lord is, then don't expect to be heading for glory. Don't expect to be heading for heaven. If your great joy in life is not to be where the Lord is, then don't have a hope of heaven. The believer longs to be where the Lord is. And his foretaste of heaven upon earth is when he is where the Lord is. Now we know that God is omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But there is that sense in which he is particularly in one place. For although you may go to the deepest part of hell and not escape him, and not escape his hand of judgment, although he's there, he's there only in terms of his wrath and his anger. But in this city he's there as the Saviour, as the God who delights in showing mercy. His glory is there, his beauty is there. To be where he is and to see his love for you is to be in the presence of God in a way that none other will experience. And the believer longs to be where God is. He longs to be where God is now. And he finds that company and that place to be where the gospel is preached, where the saints are gathered around the gospel, and where the glory of God is made known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There he has a foretaste of this city. This city called the Lord is there. We long to be there. We long to go to that city where we will dwell forevermore. But we see glimpses of it when Christ is revealed to us in the gospel, and where we're gathered with his people in whom he dwells. In whom he dwells by his Spirit as one company. In the midst, in his temple, in that gathered church, that city, which is built even here from bricks, from stones gathered from this place and that place. Here's one and there's another gathered, and as one gathered to be the church of the living God. In chapter 43, Ezekiel saw this vision of the glory of God filling the temple, filling his city. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. It shined. Oh, the promise of salvation which is given to Ezekiel in this book. And the promise of the glory of God filling the house. Filling the house. God promises to come and to dwell with his people, to dwell in his people, to dwell in the temple. And Ezekiel saw something. Something of this. In his prophecy, he of course looked through this to the coming of a Saviour. To the coming of the man Christ Jesus, the man he'd seen sat upon the throne in that vision given to him at the beginning of this book. He saw by faith the coming of Christ into this world, who would be offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, slain, and then who would rise again. And rising again would enter into the courts of his people, enter into God's glory, and walk in with his people, ransomed, redeemed, and washed clean by his own blood. And sit down, victorious over sin, victorious over death. He saw in that Saviour to come one who would sit upon a throne and rule in the midst of his people. Now, how did that rule come to pass? And how would that people be gathered? And how would they know what it was to have Christ in the midst of them? Well, they would have to have their eyes opened, like Ezekiel's eyes were opened, to see what Ezekiel saw, to see the Saviour and what he had done for them, and to have the Spirit of God enter into them as he entered into Ezekiel, that they might have life to believe and to live and to see, and they might have their eyes open to see, and they might have their ears open to hear the one whose voice was like a noise of many waters. They must go where Ezekiel went. And for that to happen, the Spirit must be sent. And when Christ in the Gospels had died, had risen and had ascended, we're reminded that there came that day of Pentecost, in which the Spirit of God came down from heaven's glory, came down upon the people gathered, and entered into that people, and filled, as it were, the house with the glory of Christ their Saviour. Now, it's when the Spirit of God comes down upon you and enters into you that you have that life and that sight to see this glory. And you won't see anything of it until that comes to pass. For you must be born again. And that new birth must be of God. And it must be of the Spirit. And you can't bring it to pass. It must come upon you. People sometimes speak of following Jesus, and because they decided to follow him, following their decision, they were born again, as though their decision brought about the birth. But this is to turn the gospel upside down. We will never follow Jesus until we are born again. It's the birth that brings about the change in mind. It's the birth that turns us around and causes us to see him, to hear him, to follow him. And that birth comes of God. It's sovereign. John, of course, saw what Ezekiel saw. He had these revelations given to him. He saw the very same sort of visions that were given to Ezekiel. He saw the glory of God. And John could write, as a consequence, his gospel, the gospel of John, in the light of the things that he'd been shown, because Christ had been revealed to him, shown to him. And John's gospel is utterly plain. First, on the need for the new birth, which we read of in chapter 3. But also, in chapter 1, we read in respect of this, that Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But who received him and who believe on his name? They which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Their birth from God came first. And it's because they were born of God by his will, not their will. Not the will of the flesh, not the will of man, but of God. It's because they were born of God that they believed on Jesus' name. And through him were given the power to become the sons of God. That must come. And when that comes, if that happens to you, then you, like Ezekiel, you like John, will hear a voice like a noise of many waters, and will see in the midst of God's church the glory of the God of Israel coming from the way of the east and filling the house, and the earth shining with his glory. Shining. Now John's experience of the shining of the glory of God was so great that his gospel opens with the contrast between that glory and that light and that shining and the darkness of this world. To John, before that light shone in the face of Jesus Christ, before Christ entered this world as that light which shone, this world lay in darkness. It is as though there was no light whatsoever in contrast to that light. Now, of course, there had been those who lived before the coming of Christ. There had been those, like Ezekiel, who had seen something of the glory of God. There had been the shining of light from time to time, from place to place, as God made known his gospel to the patriarchs of old and to Israel of old and to those who lived by faith, longing and looking for the coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah. God had had dealings by the prophets and under the law with his people through ages and generations. But in contrast with the glory of God actually revealed in Christ when he came, even though those dealings, even those glimmers of light in the darkness were as darkness. But when Christ came, the light shone forth. As he says, in him, in Christ was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Christ was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The light entered, and that light, that one called the light, Jesus Christ, is he who Ezekiel saw here. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Outside of him there's nothing but darkness, but wherever he goes there's light. Now before he came as a man born in this world, born of Mary, before he came as God made man, he had dealings with man from time to time. The light shone from here and there. But when he came in person, the light was actually here. Actually in this world of darkness, actually revealed. And yet man by nature still saw nothing. The very light of God can stand before you in the person of Jesus Christ. It can come before you in the gospel which makes him known. And you can stand before him as one who is blind in the darkness and still see nothing. But Ezekiel saw that light shine. The earth shined with his glory. It shone. It shone. It shone. You will only see it if you're born again. And you will only be born again if God says live. And if he says live unto your soul, it is because of that glory which shone in the temple here. It is because of that one that came from the east, that entered by the gate in the east. If God causes you to see, it is because there is a man who has entered this city through a gate in the east and come in bringing glory and light into the city. It is because Christ came into this world, died for your sins, rose again, and entered into the courts of heaven, entered into the temple, entered through the east gate in a blaze of glory, having taken away sin, having brought in righteousness, having redeemed you. It is because the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. For that's what you need as a sinner, healing. And when he rose with healing in his wings, and he entered through the east gate. Now, why the east gate? Because the sun rises in the east. And when you look to the east in this world, you'll see the sun rise in the east. And when the Son of God rose from the dead, he rose, as it were, in the east, and he entered through the city in the east gate. A picture of his glory as the light of the world. And this is why in chapter 44 of Ezekiel, that it's recorded that he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, have entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. This is the gate that the Prince of Glory entered in by. The gate through which the sun rose. The gate through which the light shone. Only one could go the way that Christ went. Only one could tread the path that Christ trod. Only one could go to the cross upon which Christ died. His people in him went with him, but he was the one, the man that felt the pain. His people in him died with him, but he was the one that felt the pangs of death. His people in him were cleansed by him, but he was the one whose blood was shed for them. The people in him had their sins washed away, but he was the one that felt the wrath of God in judgment against those sins. His people in him were laid in the grave with him, but he was the one who died, who felt the pains of death. His people in him rose again from death with him, but he was the one who had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. And his people in him ascended with him and entered into heaven's courts of glory with him. But he was the one that led them forth. The Prince of Glory. The Prince whom you slew and I slew. The Prince who in your heart you put to death with your rebellion and your rejection and your sin. Well, when you put him to death, did he take away your sin? Or does the blood and the guilt of your condemnation of him still lay upon your hands? If you remain guilty of his death, then when you come to see Christ, that man upon a throne, it will be in judgment. But if he took the guilt of your sin and your rejection and rebellion and took it upon his own back and took it away and took the judgment, then you will be amongst that people who rose up with him and entered into this city with him. And you will come to know that birth of God, that opening of the eyes by the Spirit of God, and that opening of the ears to hear his voice and to behold his glory. Well, have you? Have you? Ezekiel's reminded of that vision he had in the beginning. That vision when he saw that man upon the throne and fell upon his face. And he says, the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me. Have you seen the glory of the Lord fill in his house? And is there a man who stands by you? Who can intercede for you? Who can say unto Almighty God, I have washed away his or her sin, because I was slain as their sacrifice. As their sacrifice. We read in the rest of chapter 43. Of the altars. Of the altar of God. And of the sacrifices that the priest should offer. In these days of type and figure. That looked for the fulfillment of these things. But if these offerings were offered. God says in verse 27. I will accept you. Saith the Lord God. I will accept you. Have you been accepted? Has there been an offering slain and offered up for you? Has there been blood taken and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, upon the horns of the altar for you? Has God accepted you? This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. How will you enter this house when it is holy? When the top of the mountain and the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. When there's a law that says this will be holy and no unholy, no unrighteous, no sinful thing shall enter in. You cannot get here with sin upon your hands. then you must have a sacrifice acceptable unto the Lord God. Has there been one made for you? Has there? If there has, then you will enter into this place. And you by faith will see what Ezekiel saw, what John saw. You'll see the glory of the Lord filling the house, coming into the house by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. You'll see the Son of God, rising victorious for you, rising from the dead, having taken away all your sin. You'll behold him rising, and you rising with him and entering into this place. And you'll see the glory and know that you're heading there. Know that that's the end of your salvation. Know that there's a city into which you will enter, whose name is the Lord is there. You'll long to go to be in that city because you've seen your Saviour enter. You know your Lord has entered in for you, and you know that you will be there with him. Be there in that place, that city. Name, the Lord is there. Is there. Oh, what a name. What a name the Lord has himself. And what a name his city has. Named after him. Wonderful, glorious, perfect and righteous. Where are you? And where would you rather be? Where do you want to be today? And where do you want to spend the rest of your life? And where do you want to spend eternity? Because there's a place where the Lord is. And there is a place where those who hate him are. Do you want to be where he is? Do you want to be in his city? Do you long to be with him and his people? Where the glory of the Lord fills the house? Do you want to behold that east gate through which he entered and see the light pouring in? Or are you taken up with yourself and your own glory? And do you want to be in a place where you can be filled with your own glory? Don't play the fool with these things. Don't play the fool, because that place is full of darkness, full of fire, full of suffering, anguish, anger. But this place which is sure and which is certain for every child of God, bought by blood, washed in the blood of the Lamb, redeemed from their sins, redeemed from the captivity and condemnation of their sins. This place is sure and certain. Everyone for whom Christ died is going here. None shall pluck them from his hands. None shall perish. They will be with him in that place where the Lord is. Do you long to be there? Do you? Sometimes in our journey, our sojourn in this world below, days come and days go, troubles come and troubles go, persecution comes, and we see the darkness and the evil in the land, And we see the dark and the evil laws and things which are brought to pass. We've seen it this week. We've seen how sin multiplies in this nation. And we've seen how the heathen rage against their God, though they know him not. How they rage against Almighty God. How they rage against the Maker of heaven and earth. And we've seen the multitudes. And how they seem to be so powerful, so strong. And how those who love God and his way seem to be so cast out, so scoffed at, so marginalized. And you wonder where it's all heading, and you wonder what will come, and you fear for how you will stand. But believe and know that there is an end in sight. And these things are but momentary. And these who rejoice now and who vaunt their power now and make their claims and scoff at God and mock his people are mocking the Son of God. And they're scoffing at the Son of God. And all who scoff at the Son of God make him angry. And all who, as it were, put the Son of God to death in their hearts kindle his wrath. And in the end, they will know that wrath forevermore. But that people who love him, though they may suffer now, though you may suffer now, are heading for a city named the Lord is there. A city in which the glory of God will shine forevermore. A city in which none of these who hate him and hate his ways will have entry into. A city in which God is victorious and rules. And whatever happens now, he's on his throne. And he's ruling all things and bringing all to pass according to his eternal purpose. And bringing it to this conclusion. This wonderful hope, this wonderful glory. Oh, may God give us grace and faith to have our eyes opened, to see this glory now. And to look past the darkness and the movements in this world. To not be cast down by them, but to see his glory now and to taste of this glory in the gospel and to stand firm upon that gospel, knowing that there is life in that gospel alone and death outside it. Stand upon blood-sprinkled ground. Stand firm upon that ground. Don't be pushed off it. Outside is nothing but darkness and death. Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry. For blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Trust in him who sits upon his throne. As the psalmist writes, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In him who sits upon a throne in glory. In him whose voice is like a voice, like the noise of many waters. In him who entered through the east gate, having risen from the dead, having conquered sin, having taken it away, having washed his people's sin in his blood. In him who shines as the light of God, and the earth shines with his glory. In him who rules over all. In him who dwells in the midst of his people, in his temple, in his city, in his kingdom. In that city whose name shall be the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Amen.